You turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. In verses 4 to 15, we have the parable of the sower. I'm not going to speak about that at length tonight. Except if you go on our website, there's a very good sermon by our brother Gordon on the parable of the sower. So those who weren't here, you want to hear it, it's on the web. So there we are. But the parable of the sower, of course, is a parable all about the word of God. Jesus says at verse 11, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And that seed, Jesus tells us in that parable, falls on different kinds of soil. And that soil represents different kinds of hearers' hearts. Then at verse 15, he tells us how that seed should be received. And he says, those with a noble and a good heart, says Jesus, they keep it. What does that mean? It means they receive his word for that which it is, namely the word of God in truth. They receive it as the most treasured of all things that they can have, the most valuable of all treasures. They hear it, they believe it, and they act upon it. Now, the parable which follows in verses 16 to 18, the parable of the revealed light, and then also the exaltation of Jesus with respect to his mother and brothers when they come to visit him in verses 19 and 21, both those passages are designed to underline, to underscore, if you like, the teaching of the parable of the sower. They both have to do with the word of God and how we hear that word and what we do with it, of course, when we've heard it. And that is something that is clearly vitally important to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is possible to hear and yet to not hear. What do I mean by that? Well, parents of children know this only too well. They say to their children, at least this is true of mine, I want you to tidy up your room. It's in a terrible mess. Do you hear me? Yes, they say. I hear what you're saying. Okay. But a few hours later, you go to the room and it still resembles a bomb site. They heard, and yet they did not hear. Or perhaps you might ask them to run an errand to the shop, and you tell them what's required, basic things, you know, like bread and cheese and milk. Do you need a list? No, I don't need a list. I understand what you're saying. I've heard what you're saying. But they weren't really paying attention, because when they come back, what do they bring but Coke and ice cream? Okay, I'm stretching things a little bit. But you get the point. You get the point. And it's not just children. Much of what we hear as we go through life simply washes over us. We're not really listening. We're not really listening. I think it's true of people you speak to. Even in Christian circles, I mean, I've spoken to people sometimes, and you can tell they're not listening, because they're looking over their shoulder at someone else. They're not paying attention. They're not really listening. It can be true of the Word of God and how we hear it. We hear it, and we may agree with what we hear. Some may even say at the end, good sermon today, Pastor. Well, it happens sometimes, not very often, but it happens sometimes. But whether it's a good sermon or not really depends what impact that sermon makes upon our lives in the coming week, what changes it brings to our conduct. And the bottom line is that God's word is not given to us so we can fill our minds with information and sort of file it away, as it were, as we might do with some things to bring back at the time of an examination. And it's certainly not given to entertain us. It's given to us to change us. It's given to us to bring us, if we're not Christians, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's given to radically transform our lives that we might be conformed to the image of God. To make us more like Christ. And that, it seems to me, is the main point of verses 16 through 18 here of Luke 8. As I said just now, Jesus is enlarging, he's amplifying what he's just said in the parable of the sower and the way the precious seed of his word is to be received and the effect it's to have on the lives of his disciples. He says here at verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed or sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." And we need, of course, to understand these words in the context of the day in which they were spoken. We here in the West, at least, don't have a problem with not having enough light. We have too much light. The light we have obscures the stars in the skies. And when you look down at planet Earth from outer space, some areas are lit up, aren't they? Because of the abundance of light from street lights and from homes in cities and so forth. It's a problem to us. Too much light. There are some parts of the country, some forests you can go to. There's one up in Galloway where people go as tourists because it's dark. And you can see the stars. And it's a market employ for those who want people to go to Galloway. And if you've never been there, do go, it's great. But this was certainly not the problem in Bible times. There was not enough light at night. So the tiny candle or the oil lamp, when it was lit, when that thick, inky darkness descended, it was put in a prominent place. It didn't give off much light at all, but it was in a prominent place. As Jesus says, you set it on a lampstand so that its flickering light would have the maximum effect in the room. The lamp provided light, and the light was to be seen. And nobody would have thought for a second of covering it up, which is the point of the parable. Nobody would put it under their bed, as Jesus says. And as he spoke these words, the disciples of Jesus would have said to themselves, "Well, of course not, you know. Nobody's going to put a lamp under a bed." What a ridiculous thing to think of. It would be absolute folly. Well, Jesus says to them, "Be sure you do not do that with the words that I speak to you." Verse 18, "Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." It's important for pupils who are being taught to listen to their teachers. And Jesus here is addressing his disciples. Excuse me. And it's the very early days of their spiritual education. If you like, it's their formative years. Spiritually, they're in the kindergarten or the nursery school. And he says to them, "Listen, here's lesson number one. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear." Because he says there are those who seem to hear, but even which he seems to have will be taken from him. Now, what's this a picture of? It's a picture of people who think they know the truth. It's a picture of those who think they know the gospel, who indeed may think they are Christians. They go to church, they listen to sermons, they sing hymns, they perhaps receive the Lord's Supper. They seem to be hearing God's word, but there is a fatal flaw. And the fatal flaw is this: they are not obeying the word of God in their lives. They're not, in other words, actively seeking to live in the light of that which they hear from the word of God. The claim is that they're followers of Christ, but that is all it is, a claim. There's no substance because there's no real surrender to God and to his word. They're not growing. In fact, they're no different from what they ever were. They've never been changed. They're still envious people. They're still bitter people. They're still self-centered people. There's still little compassion for the lost. They have, in their minds, intellectually received the light, as it were, but it's doing them no good, for they've hidden it away. It doesn't profit them in this life. And one day, Jesus says, even what they seem to have will be taken away. It's a solemn warning, as I say, given at the very outset of his ministry to his disciples. The word of God is given to us that we may be lights. It's given that our lives might be radically transformed by that word, so that we become living witnesses to the truth. Now, we can all keep up a good pretense before men, but what is really in our hearts will one day be revealed. Isn't that what it said at verse 17? For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. I've got a commentary on Luke by Michael Wilcott. He says this of this verse. He says, it is impossible anyway permanently to hide where we stand in relation to the gospel. What is hidden will come out sooner or later. That is, it will if it's really there. The danger is, he says, that the man who thinks he has received the gospel and keeps it hidden and never lets the fact be known may find one of these days, when he comes to look for the reality of the gospel within him, he may find that it's not in fact there and never was. That's a fearful warning, isn't it? Take heed how you hear, says Jesus. Some people, and we're glad about this, they're very concerned to sit under a sound biblical ministry. And rightly so, we want them to do that. Some people read the very best of Christian books. Again, rightly so, we want people to read good Christian books. But none of those things profit us if the word we receive does not impact our lives and change our lives for good. The light of God's word is to shine forth from us. It's to be obeyed. And you notice here in this passage, in those who truly hear, the opposite is true of those who only appear to hear. Because we read, whoever has, to him more will be given, says Jesus. It's the opposite. What does that mean? It means, I think, they will have deeper insights into spiritual life. They will receive more light. They will know more of God. They will know a greater measure of spiritual knowledge, and also of God's joy and peace and assurance in their lives. There's this vital connection then between what we're doing with God's word and our spiritual condition. We're only listening, we're only hearing God's word correctly when we respond to God's word by believing it and acting upon it. Take heed how you hear, says the Lord to his disciples. And of course, the first important thing is that we hear the word of God in faith. We hear it, accepting it to be the word of God in truth, from Genesis through Revelation. Because that was the problem with Israel of old, when they were in the wilderness, remember. We're told in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The gospel, we're told there, was preached to us as well as to them. And listen to what the writer says. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. When we hear God's word, we accept it as God's word. We hear it in faith. Otherwise, we're not hearing it truly at all. One of the old, I don't know whether all the Puritans are old, but I suppose they are by today's standards. But one of them, rather a quaint man by the name of John Trapp, he's one of the Puritans, and he said this on that verse in Hebrews: faith and the promise coming together make a precious confection, he says. And he's right. Faith says, when they hear God's word, this is the word of the living God. What does that mean? It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's being spoken to me. I must hear it. And not only must I hear it, I must act upon it. That is to hear in faith. It's to say, for instance, when we hear the gospel preached, and when the word of God calls us to trust in Christ, it's not to say, as some folks say, oh, yes, I know that. I've heard it before. But when we hear the gospel preached and we're called to trust in Christ, we're to say, this is the word of God. This is the God of creation. This is the God of redemption. This is the God who sent his Son into this world to die for sinners like me. God is speaking to me. God is calling me. God is offering me forgiveness, offering me everlasting life. I don't deserve it, but that is what God is offering me. I must turn to him then. I must believe his word. I must turn from my sin and trust the Saviour. That's the hearing faith. Otherwise, no matter how often we have heard the gospel, and no matter what privilege we may have known in our lives, perhaps for being brought up in Christian families or sitting under a faithful ministry, it will not benefit us. It will not profit us at all. We receive the word, the gospel, by faith at our conversion, and we go on living by faith in that word for the rest of our days here below. Daily we turn the pages of Scripture where God speaks to us. Daily we seek God's will. Daily we seek to obey. Daily we repent of our sin and failure. Daily we seek God's guidance. Daily we pursue holiness. And as we do, I'll tell you what happens. The living word of God molds us. And it makes us more like Christ as we receive his word in faith. We pray over God's word. We pray about what we've heard preached. Bishop Ryle says this on these verses that we're looking at. He says, here lies the grand defect of the hearing of many. They ask no blessing, and so they have none. He says, the sermon passes through their minds like water through a leaky vessel and leaves nothing behind. And how true that is, and surely we can all, with hand on heart, say, it's true of me. How much have we heard? How little have we taken on board? How little has it changed our lives? It shows really, you see, the true value we place on the word of God. We don't seek God in prayer before and after we've heard his word. But Jesus tells us to take heed, he says, how you hear. He said it to them as they set out to follow him. Don't be leaky vessels, he's saying. Store up my word in your hearts. Act upon it, or it will not benefit you. Let's move on to verses 19 to 21, where we read these words. Then his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This incident in the life of Jesus is placed alongside the parable he's just told because it again emphasizes the same point and then enlarges upon it. Luke tells us his mother and brothers came seeking him. But if you check in Mark's Gospel at chapter 3 and verse 21, he gives us a little bit more information about this event as to why they were seeking him. Because he says, "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" And it seems, you see here, that Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, were deeply concerned about his welfare, about his mental state. The opponents of Jesus were saying openly that he was demon-possessed and was mad. John 10, verse 20, many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" And it's likely that his family feared for his safety, and possibly also, as I mentioned, their concerns about his sanity. Mark says their intention was to lay hold of him, to seize him, probably to remove him somewhere to a place of safety. Whatever their motivation, Jesus uses this incident as a further opportunity to show the preeminence of God's word in the lives of his followers, of his family. And he does so, first of all, by personal example. The fifth commandment says, as we well know, "Honor your father and your mother." That is something Jesus did. You remember in chapter 2, verse 51 of this gospel, we're told after his father and mother found him in the temple, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, it says. It means he was obedient to them. The Lord Jesus honored his father and his mother. He did so right to the very end, for when he was hanging upon the cross at Calvary and he was dying there in untold agony, he commended his mother to the safekeeping of John, the beloved disciple. He loved his mother and his father. However, he never allowed that honoring of his parents, the deep respect he had for his family, to interfere with his obedience to the word of God and his heavenly Father. And here in these verses, he'll not be deflected from his calling to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He was not going to allow their presence to interrupt his ministry, that he might fulfill his Father's will. At that moment, the demands of his family on earth were not in line with God's will for him. We sometimes in life face similar problems as followers of Christ. To what extent should the demands of our families control what we do? We're to love them, we're to honour them, but there are times when the demands of families can be unreasonable, or they perhaps conflict with what we know in our hearts and what we know from the word of God is right. And I would say, in such cases, it cannot be wrong to politely but firmly and lovingly explain why we have to say no. The words of Jesus here should not be seen in any sense as a repudiation of his earthly family. But what they were was this: they were an object lesson for his disciples of their need to be like their master and putting the word of God first in their lives. But of course, they were more than that. This incident was an opportunity to show the disciples who his true family was as the Messiah, as the Son of God, who his true mother and brothers were. Verse 21. But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Those who hear the word of God and do it. These are my family, says the Lord Jesus. You must grasp this, he says to his disciples. This is imperative. It's not just hearing the word of God. Whether that hearing is by public preaching or private reading of our Bibles, we can do that religiously all our lives. But we haven't really heard it until we do it. The truth is heard rightly when it's put into practice and it brings forth fruit in our lives. Again, you see, he's harping back to the parable of the sower. It brings forth fruit in our lives. And that's the harvest that Jesus was speaking about in that parable. These people are the true members of my family, he says. My mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Did he motion towards his disciples? I don't know. Possibly he did. But isn't this the most amazing truth? Mary was highly honored to be the mother of Christ. Some today mistakenly venerate her and worship Mary. But Mary, as we're told in Luke 1:47, needed a savior like everyone else. But the wonder is this evening that all who will obey God's word, all who come to Christ in faith, all can be brought as near to Christ as his family was here on earth. In fact, Jesus says here, we are his true family. For we who trust him, who believe his word and act upon it, have a tie that is deeper than any earthly tie. We're united by faith to the Son of God, who has saved us by the blood of the everlasting covenant. What an honour is this. My mother, my brother, says Jesus, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who have been given that wonderful gift of repentance and faith in me. Well, how is it with you tonight? Those who have ears to hear, who are here this morning, will notice we're following on from this morning's message, really, from Isaiah. The people there heard the word of God. As we saw, the Lord God sent out his prophets, Isaiah, Amos, and others, but they refused to hear. Has the Spirit of God ever spoken to you? Has God's word spoken to your heart? If it ever has, you will have been humbled by that word. And there would have been tears and sorrow for sin. And yet, at the same time, tears of joy. As you come to faith and trust in Christ. Is God's word first in your life? Really? Truly? That's the challenge. How do you receive it day by day? Week by week? Month by month. Is it impacting your life? Is it changing you? Is it, as we have it in Psalm 119, directing your steps? Direct my steps according to your words, says the psalmist. Every step through life. What will happen when you stand before Christ, the judge of all? Will that which you think you have be taken away? You know, that will be an irreparable loss. If that is so. An eternal loss. That's why Jesus says, take heed how you hear. And what the Lord is saying to us this evening, I believe, is this. Do not trifle with my word. Do not treat it lightly. Much less as an irrelevance. For one day, you are going to be judged by your relationship to that very word. Whether you believed it, received it, or rejected it. Whether you heard it in faith or not. In the light of that, I say, may we believe it and live in it. And may we know the inestimable joy and the great honour of being members of the heavenly family. Because we know, don't we, as James says, our faith is not dead, if that's true of us. But our faith is accompanied by works. Remember how James says that? Faith by itself, he says, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not dormant, it's not there. Do not rest in anything short of living faith in the living Lord. A faith wrought by the living Lord, by the Spirit. A faith that always leads to obedience to God's word. Not perfect obedience. We're not saying that, not perfect obedience. But yet, our heart's desire is to obey the word of God. As we serve him who loved us and gave himself for us. As we do it with glad and joyful hearts. Pray God will bless his word to us. Not just this evening, but this morning as well. Because this world is waiting to see, you see, people who are walking with God. Not just religious people. But godly people, righteous people, who seek to order their lives by God's word. Let's pray together and we'll sing our final hymn. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, even though it tests us and tries us. We're glad, Lord, that it does so. Because we want to be certain that we're building upon the rock and not on sinking sand. So, Lord, we pray that your word this evening would do its perfect work in all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, we wouldn't be like those little children I spoke of who say, I hear, but have no desire to obey. We pray, Lord, that we'll be those who hear in faith. And, O Lord, obey your word. I know your presence with us, Lord, day by day. I know that peace of God which passes all understanding in our hearts. And the joy which the Lord our God alone can give. Of walking with God. So, Lord, we pray that this lesson which you spoke, Lord, to your disciples in the early days of your earthly ministry. Oh Lord, we pray it might speak to our hearts afresh this evening hour. And that, Lord, we might live by your grace to the glory of your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll draw to a close with a hymn 481.